Do you struggle with understanding the scriptures? Do you frequently hit roadblocks in your Bible reading? Do you struggle from even having a basic sense of satisfaction in your scripture reading? Sana sana kulita derana. If you're a Spanish speaker here today, you would know what I just said. Sana sana kulita derana. Lalo, could you translate those words as literal as possible for me in English? Yeah, as literal as possible in English. Yeah. Or heel, heel, frog bottom. Is that another one? Yeah, heel, heel, frog bottom. Now, if you weren't a Spanish speaker, you wouldn't know that what I just said is objectively clear in context. Heel, heel, frog bottom, literally translated in English, means nothing to a person who doesn't know Spanish. Even if they could translate Spanish to English. So in reality, this is a phrase that we would often, or Spanish speakers would often tell children when they've, say, fallen on the floor and gotten injured, right? It's almost like as if it's a call to courage, like, you'll be okay. Another example in the English language is a stitch in time saves nine. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that. Have you guys ever heard of that? A stitch in time saves nine. Okay, so no one before the 1980s or, okay. Or sorry, no one after the 1980s. All right. A stitch in time saves nine is an expression that basically means if I don't like fix this stitch right now, the nine ones later are going to fall apart, right? So it's really a call to prudence and saying, well, I need to do this right now so that things don't get worse down the line. What I said in Spanish earlier, once again, is utterly and objectively clear. Utterly and objectively clear. It's a phrase with a particular meaning, and yet, as I said before, only a native Spanish speaker would understand. To everyone else, what I said was absolutely obscure. So we're several weeks now into our doctrine of the scriptures in our confession. And having recently just covered the sufficiency of scripture, we now arrive at the question of perspicuity, perspicuity, perspicuity. We can say everything we want about the sufficiency of Scripture for faith and godliness, but if Scriptures don't have what we will go into later as perspicuity, or a degree of transparency or clarity, we couldn't access its sacred truth. Or we would at least need to depend upon someone else to access its sacred truth, and that'll come a bit later. If you do have a copy of the Confession of Faith, feel free to turn there. That will be in chapter 1, paragraph 7. Chapter 1, paragraph 7. But if you don't, just feel free to follow along as I read. All things in the scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or another that not only the learned, but the unlearned in a due use of ordinary means may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. Now this doctrine here in our confession deals with how clear the scriptures are to the people of God. And that whole doctrine is called perspicuity. If you are paying close attention to this paragraph, and as I mentioned, this whole doctrine, not just part of it, but the whole, has to do with perspicuity, then you would realize that perspicuity, or transparency, or clarity, takes into account two things. One, clarity, and two, obscurity. One, clarity, and two, obscurity. So if you've never heard of the word obscure or obscurity, it just means less clear or not as clear. Okay. So just as if you have a glass that's half filled with water, it's simultaneously half filled and half empty. So that old adage, are you a glass half full or half empty person, can just go down the drain, right? A glass halfway filled is both half filled and half empty. Likewise, with the scriptures and the clarity of the scriptures, insofar as parts of it are extremely clear and parts of it are not as clear, the perspicuity of the scriptures actually encompasses two things. Both clarity and obscurity. Very clear, and also some parts not as clear. I have a few observations from our tradition, from Peter van Maastricht, I can never pronounce this name correctly, van Maastricht, Francis Turretin, and William Whitaker. But before I get there, just know that this doctrine of perspicuity is a major battle in the Reformation. 16th century Rome so emphasized the obscurity or lack of ease of understanding of the scriptures that they argue that if you don't have the Pope and the Magisterium, you can't interpret the scriptures. Because if you did, you're not skilled enough to do so, and you would most likely fall into various forms of heresy. Okay. Now, understand that there is a sense in which that is not false. It is very easy for people who just pick up the Bible on their own and refuse any kind of accountability to a church or Christian doctrine or any kind of wisdom from the past to easily err on the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of Christ. It's so easy to do that. And I'm sure before, many of you may not have been previously accountable to a confession of faith before or a creed, and how often may you have discovered later on, oh, I said this in a certain way about God that was very wrong. It's very easy to do that. Okay, so let's come back to van Maastricht, Turretin, and Whitaker. Whitaker says this, perspicuity or obscurity, notice, Whitaker didn't just assume that perspicuity is the same as clarity. He also thought of it in terms of hard to understand, obscurity. Perspicuity or obscurity is either internal or external. By internal, Whitaker means the heart of the interpreter. By external, he means the objective clarity of the scriptures. So, if we go back to sana sana colita de rana, right? Sana sana colita de rana is objectively clear. It's an objectively clear expression which calls someone to courage after having encountered a mini tragedy. But it may not be clear to everyone interpreting that because they may not know Spanish, or even if they knew how to translate words of Spanish to English, they still may not know how that particular idiom or expression or saying translates in English. More would have to be taught to them in order for them to understand that. So, in the same sense, the scriptures, the clarity of the scriptures, are objectively and externally clear. But at the same time, it requires work and effort on the part of the one interpreting the scriptures to be able to assent or come to that clarity. What's very interesting is that this chapter in our confession doesn't even talk about the obscurity of the scriptures to non-believers. A small aside, it's very easy for us to communicate the gospel one time to a non-believer, send them off with the Bible, and expect them to just read things on their own. In reality, we really should be thinking about evangelism more so in the context of the local church, bringing them to church to hear the ministry of the Word of God in the presence of Christ. Why? Turretin quotes 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. He says this: "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The scriptures were not meant to be clear to those who are perishing, or even those necessarily yet who will be saved one day. It is nothing short of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is a requirement for someone to receive the message of the gospel, commit it to their souls, and assent or believe outwardly the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes as far as to say that ordinarily the ministry of the church, sermons, and commentaries are necessary. And despite all of this, he still wants the Christian to have the comfort of reading the scriptures. The reformers understood, just like with Roman Catholicism does, that there are difficulties in the scriptures, yet they came to a different conclusion. The conclusion that they came to was, though there are difficulties, and though a Christian should be interpreting the scriptures in the context of the local church, not to be expectant that the minister teaches them how to interpret the Bible in the sermon and they're supposed to do everything on their own afterwards. This is a conjoined effort. The doctrine or the expectations of interpreting the scriptures to our souls is very much a joint effort. You have the responsibility of hearing the word of Christ from the minister of the gospel to interpret and apply it to your conscience. He has the responsibility of aiding you and lifting you on Jacob's ladder. Our confession points to various scripture passages on this point. I'll just read to you two examples. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And also, "The entrance of your words gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. Meaning, the scriptures have in themselves a light to be given to the Christian. We are expected to come to the scriptures as if they are a light to us, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I've stated this before, and I will state it once again. It is entirely possible for something to be written with sufficient clarity, and yet, because the reader may lack the ability, he may not be able to fully understand it. And likewise, when speaking of the clarity of the scriptures, not everything is as equally clear. Not everything is as equally clear. I hope you're seeing where this lesson is going. Partly, it's a call to encouragement to receive the basic truths of the Christian faith from the scriptures with a willing and submissive attitude. But on the other part, it's a call to humility and to have very reasonable expectations of what you can accomplish apart from your local church. That is where things get very interesting for us. Roman Catholics have often, at least in the past, accused the Protestants on their doctrine of perspicuity, trying to portray the Protestants as those who believe that every part of the scriptures is so easy to understand that even a farmer can read every single part and understand it as in the same way that a trained and spiritual theologian can. This is not the view of the Reformers. It is not the view of the Reformers that without the ordinary means, which was referred to in our confession, that one may easily attain to the highest of the heights of the mysteries of sacred scripture. That is not the belief of the Reformers. For that matter, even our scriptures have something to say about that. Our confession alludes, let me go back a little bit. To 2 Peter 3:16. Feel free to turn there if you like. 2 Peter 3:16. I'm going to read from verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. Some things in Paul are hard to understand for Peter. Some things in Paul are hard to understand for Peter. Now, this would be very interesting if Peter was in fact the first pope and had very difficulty understanding the Apostle Paul and would proclaim the ability to be the vicar of Christ to the church, and to not have the ability to understand parts of Paul would be very problematic, to say in the least. That being said, we cannot escape the reality that some parts of the scripture are hard to understand for people by design. By design. And we will get to that as to why I say by design in a little bit. Whitaker emphasizes a very balanced approach to understanding the degree to which we can understand the scriptures. He says this: the unlearned can have some fruit and utility in reading the scriptures. At the same time, he'll say this: not even one jot or tittle is clear without the internal light of the Holy Spirit. And in the interest of humility, he closes with this: a man must be impudent who would say that he understood even any one book thoroughly, and the same hath ever been said of the opinion of all of us. Do you understand what he's saying there? It would be the height of arrogance for Whitaker for someone to say, I even fully understand one book of the Bible. The height of arrogance. And despite that strong language, Turton and Whitaker often appeal to the church fathers about the ways in which scripture can be understood, the scope of their understanding. I'll read this quote from Francis Turton. The fathers frequently acknowledge it, although they do not deny that the scriptures have their depths, which ought to excite the studious believers. Chrysostom says the scriptures are so proportioned that even the most ignorant can understand them if only they read them studiously. All necessary things are plain and straight and clear. Augustine says, in the clear declarations, the scriptures are to be found, all things pertaining to faith and practice. In the clear declarations are to be found all things pertaining to faith and practice. Irenaeus says, the prophetic and evangelical scriptures are plain and unambiguous. Gregory, a pope, says, the scriptures have in public nourishment for children as they serve in secret to strike the loftiest minds with wonder. Indeed, they are like a full and deep river in which the lamb may walk and the elephant may swim. I just find that fascinating. How Rome can simultaneously confess full continuity with the church fathers and not say that, at least in the essentials of the Christian faith, that a lay Christian cannot read and understand the script. I just find that so difficult to just wrestle with. Like, how can you say that you have a sense of continuity with the church fathers when the church fathers themselves say that at least in the elemental and primary doctrines of the Christian faith, they are clearly propounded in the scriptures? You know what's interesting? The major debater in the Roman Catholic world during the Reformation was Cardinal Bellarmine. You've probably heard his name in the past, maybe even last week. Whitaker pulls out Aquinas against Bellarmine. Aquinas, you know, is another Roman Catholic. So he just pulls one Roman Catholic against another Roman Catholic. Aquinas is one who affirmed the position that even though that there are mysteries in the scriptures, the clear and most essential things about them are clearly propounded. They're clearly available. There's another very interesting point that Whitaker touches on. It's the issue of the grammatical sense, what he calls the grammatical sense. Okay. Now, what do I mean when I say that? Sana, sana, colita de rana. I had to first, if I translated that into English, I had to, you know, go through the vocabulary steps and kind of parse out what that meant. It came out to heel, heel, frog bottom. But in reality, it's an idiom. I found out it's called an idiom, that it's a particular saying in a particular language. I had to go through several steps of interpretation to go from sana, sana, colita de rana to you'll be okay. You can get up. Take courage. The scriptures are not sana, sana, colita de rana. The scriptures are the words of prophetic wisdom as men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It has within them, by design, the intent of God the Holy Spirit as the primary author of them. Just being able to unpack the grammatical sense of Scripture is not going to get you far enough in the Scriptures. Even Whitaker says one of the reasons why he thinks understanding the grammatical sense is not enough is because even the best grammaticals, that means those who are very trained in ancient language studies, can err. the best grammaticals can err on this point. And to illustrate what he means by this, as far as the scriptures go, he has 6 points. 6 ways in which one can err in understanding the grammar of the scriptures. 1, such a person may have difficulty resolving an apparent contradiction. In the interest of time, I'm not going to give you examples of some of these. You feel free to come to me afterwards and we can talk through some of it. But on occasion, you may find an apparent, notice I say apparent, contradiction, not actual contradiction, but they may have difficulty in solving an apparent contradiction due to their inability to parse the logic of the grammar. Sometimes the scriptures have ambiguous words. An ambiguous word is something that can mean 2 or more things, right? So it's not always easy to understand what this is referring to. Sometimes the scriptures have what is called imperfect or incomplete grammar. So, as a simple example in English, shall we? Let's. So, in mid-conversation, if I said, shall we, and Lexi said, let's, well, that's kind of incomplete grammar, right? But in reality, I know what she meant. Like, yeah, let's do this, right? That happens in the scriptures. Sometimes sentences are out of order. Sometimes you have idioms particular to original languages. Sana, sana, colita, derana. There's examples of that in the scriptures. And sometimes, actually, very often, there are things called tropes or figures of speech. Now, some of them you're familiar with because you hear about chiastic structures like every other Sunday. Yeah, I'm throwing Jason under the bus. I came across an Anglican writer to understand how many tropes are there, or at least that he understands in the scriptures. He had hundreds of tropes. And you guys are familiar with chiasms and all kinds of things like that. Imagine hundreds of different types of those things. There's simile, there's metaphor. Those are probably ones you guys are aware of. Like a simile is just using the word like this is like that, right? A metaphor is like, I fly like a bird. Those are all tropes or figures of speech. Hundreds of tropes in the scriptures? Hundreds. And that's just types. I'm not even talking about actual instances. Types. You see how easy it is for even the most trained grammarian to err? To understand the grammatical sense of the scriptures? It's so easy to err. I mean, for that matter, I don't understand how a dispensationalist can be satisfied with this overcommitment to the historical grammatical method of interpretation. It's very difficult for me in even communicating one-on-one with even Lexi sometimes, like Lexi and I, we're learning to understand each other. I have her in front of me, and I have a difficulty understanding her sometimes, and she has a difficulty understanding me. Do I expect to psychoanalyze Paul, separated 2,000 years from him, if I can barely understand Lexi? That's a fool's errand. No. I guess I'm just going on the record to say this. I actually think that the dispensational hermeneutic is fundamentally carnal. I believe it's fundamentally carnal because it's using human reason to try to exhaust the spiritual depths of Scripture. It's completely modern. And it's well outside the bounds of the Protestant understanding of the Scriptures. The Protestants believe that you required faith. An infused grace of God, that you may see the light of the scriptures aright. No. So what is it that we're after in the Holy Scriptures? We're after something called the spiritual sense of the Scriptures. We are after something called the spiritual sense. You'll get to see more of this in when we get to the phrase on the true and the full sense of Holy Scripture in our confession. So I won't dive too deeply into this, but I'll say this. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 through 45, Jesus said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their eyes that they might comprehend the Scriptures. That is part of the spiritual sense of the Scriptures, is seeing Christ in all the Scriptures. Here's another really interesting one. It concerns supporting our pastors. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, 'Thou shalt not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" A quote in Leviticus to prove that we have to support our pastors. That's an example of the spiritual sense, pointing to our moral obligations to support financially our pastors. That doesn't work in dispensational hermeneutics. The grammatical sense can take you just about as far as the ox and the muzzle. That is not how we are taught by the apostles to interpret the Scriptures. The letter kills, spirit gives life. It's a bunch of background there. So I would like to leave you with a takeaway, at least for moderns. For us moderns, we live in a different world. The perspicuity of the Scriptures includes both its clarity and obscurity, and this is for the glory of God and our good. The perspicuity of the Scriptures includes both clarity and obscurity, and this is for God's glory and our good. How would I unpack something like this? Well, I would probably just look at clarity and obscurity and see how it relates to God's glory and our good. It is very interesting because most of the time when you have heard of anything said on the perspicuity of Scripture, you've most likely heard it in terms of clarity, not so much in terms of obscurity. But if you looked at Protestant reformers and how much ink they spilled on perspicuity, they actually spill way more ink on obscurity than they do on clarity. They just throw a verse here and there for clarity. So I actually had trouble even synthesizing, like, oh, what's a good application for this? Well, I just came up with a few. Okay. So why or how is the clarity of the Scriptures for God's glory and our good? This is because the Scriptures are clear in the basics of the faith. So ministers can lift up our souls to the mysteries in the ordinary means of grace. What I mean when I say that is if we're familiar with the Scriptures, the minister can easily preach to our souls because he's lifting us from point A to point B. Sorry, point B to point C, and not from point A to point B to point C, right? Because we've done some due diligence in reading the Scriptures. This is another point. The Scriptures contain figures of speech. The figures of speech can be used in both ways, obscurity, but also clarity. Now, let me explain why. Whitaker calls figures of speech adornment and light to be persuasive. If you guys ever have read any poetry, poetry is full of figures of speech. Every other line is a figure of speech. If you've read, the Gettysburg Address, full of figures of speech. Figures of speech are something like jewels or pretty attire on a lady. It's supposed to exemplify or make clear the beauty that is within. That's what a figure of speech is for. A figure of speech is supposed to make attractive that which is true within something. Okay. So if I just started like rotely saying x is equal to 1, y is equal to 2, x plus y equals to 3 in a very robotic sense, you guys are going to fall asleep. Maybe some of you are already asleep. But I'm not going to do this on the fly, but there are ways to communicate mathematics, for example, in a very attractive way that uses analogies and things like that so that people will receive it to their souls instead of rejecting it because it's just so hard to take in. Right? Figures of speech are meant to be the spoonful of sugar that makes the medicine go down. The scriptures are full of them. The scriptures are written with so many figures of speech, they are meant to be a spoonful of sugar so that we may receive them, we may internalize them. No, we may even love them. Third point on clarity is this. The clarity of the scriptures, now this is the Reformation point, to the laity holds the minister accountable to preach truthfully. If the lady has no access to the scriptures, the minister says whatever he wants. But the call to be a Berean is a call of admiration to those who measure what the minister says by the scriptures to receive them. The word of God is more authoritative than the minister himself. And yet we need a minister to receive the word of God. We ought to receive the scriptures through the minister. Both of those things can be true at once. It can be true to simultaneously say, the scriptures are a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path, and also say, yes, I need the minister. I will distance myself from the sin of pride and think that I am capable of more than I actually am. God gave us ministers for our good. Whitaker gives 9 points of benefit for the issue of obscurity. How obscurity is a benefit to God's glory and our good. Remember, obscurity is difficulty in understanding. The first thing he says is this: prayer for the discovery of true meaning. Prayer for the discovery of true meaning. I want you guys to do this, whether in your private Bible devotions, whether you're listening to your scriptures in audio format, or even if you're coming before church, take some time to pray that God may remove your pride, to elevate your understanding, and that the grace of faith, hope, and love may be applied to your souls today. The most brilliant of theologians thought this was a requirement before they even wrote anything. Aquinas thought this was a requirement. That if I'm not praying, before I come to the scriptures to discover the true meaning, if I expect to come at the heights of scripture with my intellect, you will get as far as the letter. But the true meaning is in the spirit. The letter kills, the spirit gives life. Just as the soul is the life of the body, so the spirit of the text is the soul of the text. Second point is this. It excites or encourages diligence and opposes us to slothful negligence. This is just another way of saying the difficulties that exist in understanding the scriptures are meant to overcome our laziness. How often do we come to a passage of scripture, just skip right over it? We can pray, and maybe we don't understand it right away. And more than likely, we're going to understand it when our minister preaches it to us. Nevertheless, we have a duty of diligence that we owe to God in pursuing sacred scripture. Third point, he says this, the fact that we don't easily understand the scriptures prevents us from losing our interest in them. How many times have we read a fiction book every time we've caught something new that we didn't catch before? The scriptures are more so than that because of the spiritual sense that distinguishes it from every other man handwritten book. Not only that, whether you're young in the faith or older, his fourth point is this. Our difficulty of understanding the scriptures increases our value in the truth discovered. You have a light bulb moment every now and then, later in your Christian walk, or earlier in your Christian walk. The fact that we don't understand everything all at once should be a comfort to us. Because God can use that fact to delight our souls, sometimes in the simple things, and other times in the great mysteries of the Christian faith. It is indeed meant to, even as Whitaker says in point five, subdue our pride and expose us to our ignorance. Subdue our pride and expose us to our ignorance. I hope you're seeing a pattern right now. The Reformers did not want to be very prideful about our ability to run with Scripture on our own. Completely. That is not the intent. It is not meant to be me and my Bible under a tree. It's not even meant to be the minister trains me to read my Bible and I go do this on my own. It is entirely meant to be interpretive dance. And that means so many things, but meaning that we interpret the scriptures together with the minister, and he, using his legitimate authority, preaches Christ to us. We receive and apply to our souls. We are responsible for listening. We are responsible for receiving. He is responsible for elevating us to the highest of heights, as attainable in this life. Not only that, the scriptures are meant to be opened freely to pure and holy minds. It's a gift. Many of you know I'm very interested in the subject of ethics in the Reformed tradition and medieval tradition, but it's really hard to contemplate or think about ethics. That's not how ethics works. You actually understand it better when you pursue it, meaning when you pursue the law of God, you understand it better in ethics. It's not the kind of thing that you just like read a book and like, oh, I get this, this is what I do in every ethical scenario. Ethics is complicated in this sense that it's best understood when you are practicing or pursuing the law of God. Just like that, one of the great hindrances in understanding the scriptures is our sin. It gets in the way. It gets in the way of our intellect to understand and receive the scriptures. So as we pursue purity of heart, those who are pure in heart shall see God, says the Beatitude. It is also true concerning our understanding of the scriptures. If we struggle with understanding some things in scripture or great mysteries, one thing we can do is take a look back in the mirror and see where our sin is inhibiting us or preventing us from moving forward. Whitaker says this in point seven. It calls off our minds to the pursuit of external things. I guess what he means by that is getting so busy in life all the time that, oh, it's just, I wake up, I brush my teeth, keep going. Like, you know what I mean by this. Like, it's so easy for us to become just completely overwhelmed with, in a routine, so stuck in a kind of daily work life routine, work, eat, sleep, that kind of routine, that it's easy for us to forget about eternal things. So the preaching of the scriptures to our souls and the Christian Sabbath really calls us to a higher sense of reality, pursuing that which is more true and beautiful and more worthy of contemplation than even this moment. Not only that, Whitaker says in point 8, it accustoms us to internal purity and sanctity of thought. As we wrestle with the scriptures in the life of the church, many of our struggles that we deal with, struggles of impurity of thought, are really attacked in the best possible way, really addressed in the best possible way, purifying our souls with the very word of God. And finally, this, point 9 in Whitaker. The honor of the sacred scriptures should be maintained by skilled teachers in the church. The honor of sacred scripture should be maintained by skilled teachers in the church. I think that is very interesting, to say the least. That Whitaker goes back to the necessity of ministers. In other words, it's just like saying this. The fact that we don't fully understand the scriptures gives us reason to honor our ministers. That's huge. Do you understand the significance of the fact that in God's good plan, that our short-sightedness for many things in our sanctification is so that we may pursue righteousness in other ways, such as, in this case, the fifth commandment? I don't know if you've ever heard this before. I recently was talking to a friend and he had never heard this before. But just raise a hand if you just haven't heard this before. It just helps me to know, right? Have you ever heard of the notion that rejecting legitimate authority, such as, like, let's say if the government calls us to do something good and we refuse to do it, is a violation of the fifth commandment? Have you heard that before? I'm glad to see that. Okay. The Westminster Larger Catechism says this: why are superiors styled father and mother? Superiors are styled father and mother both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. By superior and inferior, he just means in rank, right? So a parent is a superior to a child in rank, right? Not dealing with the dignity of the human person, fundamentally just dealing with God has created an order in society, and our rejection of that order is fundamentally can be a violation of the fifth commandment. I can't tell you how many times I glossed over this paragraph in the confession and said, yeah, I get it. Most of the time, like I said before, when we consider this doctrine of perspicuity, we think of it primarily in terms of how clear things are, not just how unclear things are, which brings us to a very interesting issue. One of the criticisms that Rome has, I think it's more of a modern one, it may be an old one, but Rome has of us, is that if we refuse to submit to a pope, what will happen is that every man will become his own pope. Now, if we're being honest with our assessment of that problem, there is a sense in which that has actually happened. If we refuse to submit to any legitimate spiritual authority, whether our ministers, whether ancient wisdom from Christians in the past, even creeds and confessions, if we refuse all that authority, we've just become our own pope. And we just made ourselves the final arbiter of truth in the Word of God. That is not the design, neither of the Reformers nor of the sacred scriptures. If you don't want to submit to a pope because ew, is your problem really with the pope, or is it a problem with the fifth commandment? Our rejection of the pope should never be ew. Ew, he's a Catholic? He submits to the pope? Ew. That is not a legitimate reason to reject the pope. If we are to reject the pope, it is because the scriptures have not established him as the vicar of Christ. If we are to reject the pope, it's because he is indeed errant. He is not the representative of Christ on earth. Yes, indeed, the Reformer said, we should reject the pope because he is indeed Antichrist. That he puts himself in the place of Christ before the people of God. That is why they call him Antichrist. Dr. Renahan brings up the fact that the location of saying the pope is Antichrist in the confession is not an end time statement. It's a doctrine of the church statement. Meaning, this really could be anyone else who does the same exact thing. Anyone else who puts himself in the place of Christ as an illegitimate authority can be that Antichrist. This is not a reference to the end times Antichrist, but fundamentally one who places himself as an illegitimate authority in the church. No. We do, in fact, need creeds, confessions, ministers, commentaries, ordinarily. We do need those things to better understand the scriptures. We do even need to understand basic grammar, if I may say so. I find it most interesting that we struggle so often with even a basic sense of authority. A basic sense of authority. I want us to really consider how we can revere our ministers. And that the lack of reverence for our ministers is really a violation of the fifth commandment. We need to see how morally important this issue is. We need to have an open mind to challenge our interpretations of let our ministers challenge our interpretation of the scriptures. Because this is in God's design. It doesn't mean it's going to be perfect every single time. It's not going to be clean every single time. But just because that's the case, and even if it's possible for our minister to be wrong, we should definitely have an attitude of submission to our minister. Indeed, I also want you guys to have a very reasonable expectation of what you receive from your private reading of the scriptures. I want you to have a very reasonable expectation in your private reading of the scriptures. If you are struggling, know that it's by God's design. You are indeed struggling. And this is cause for you to pray. This is cause for you to consider submission to your minister. This is cause for you to ask questions to your minister. This is cause for you to consider lovely conversation on the Sabbath concerning the truth of Scripture. So much benefit is there from our lack of understanding of the Scriptures on this side of heaven. In truth, Roman Catholics have at least somewhat conceded the debate on the perspicuity of Scripture. Roman Catholics have somewhat conceded the debate on the perspicuity of Scripture. Let me tell you a secret. I mean, it's not a secret. Everybody knows this. They have their own English translation of the Bible. And the laity read that too. In this sense, we can say the Reformation is at least partially won. It is also true that a biblicistic mean my Bible only spirituality has shown that some of Bellarmine, the Roman Catholic's concerns, which Luther even shared for that matter, were valid. They were valid. They were real concerns. Being confessional Protestants, we avoid both errors if we actively read and interpret the Scriptures using the guardrails of ancient wisdom, creeds, confessions, yes, even our own ministers. So I want you, as you consider your struggle with understanding sacred Scripture, to understand the doctrine of perspicuity includes both clarity and obscurity. It is for God's glory. It is for your good. Amen. I guess let's pray. Our Lord of heaven, in your holy word are many mysteries and even common things that are easy to understand. For by these means, and by our inferiority, you will raise us up to the highest heights in glory. The sacred Scriptures, meant for us and for our salvation, we pray that you would apply the truth to our souls, that we may become submissive to your authorities that you have placed before us. As we have come today, this Lord's Day, ready to receive the means of grace, pray that you would prepare our hearts to be submissive to our minister. Increase the light of our intellect by faith, that we may receive your truth with a glad heart. By the death of his Christ and his resurrection, the forgiveness of our sins, the promise of resurrection and everlasting life, we proclaim your glory this Sabbath in Jesus' name.